caregiver, a great physician, a healer, a one that picks us up from the pit of despair, that we might be refreshed by you, your good ways, and your love for us. Lord, we come before you this morning with great expectation and anticipation of what you'll teach us from your word, and we come before you this morning acknowledging we're in desperate need of you. And so, Lord, we come this morning with our praises and our petitions all the same. Some of us have come in here today really hurting, really confused. Some of us are grieving and mourning heavy losses. Some of us are wrestling through cancer diagnoses and healing up from surgeries. Some of us are elated over new lives born. Wherever we are and everywhere in between, we rest in you because you're the living God. So God, be glorified in our time. Move amongst us through your word and the presence of your son Jesus, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Change us and send us out with hope and a desire to make much of you. So be glorified now, we ask, as we open your word together. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I would say over the last two decades, reality TV shows have become all the rage. All these reality TV shows around singing and dancing and talents and things like that have really just taken off. There's dating shows and singing and dancing shows and cheering shows. All of these shows, and they kind of stem around competition. And you'll have a panel of judges that are sifting through the best of the best, and they're looking at people kind of through the microscope, and they're picking them apart. She's not tall enough. He's not fast enough. I don't know if I like that birthmark on that guy's nose. Like, all of the just sort of nitpicking and tearing down. And with minimal notice, a contestant on whatever show, whatever reality TV show you're looking at gets sort of discarded and thrown aside because they don't meet the standard. They're not up to snuff in some ways based on the eyes and outlook of those judges. And those contestants get kind of pushed away, and then they're beginning to think, you know, like sort of thoughts of like, I don't measure up, I'm not good enough, I'm not cute enough, I'm not whatever starts to hit, and twinges of abandonment sort of take over. Twinges of not belonging or being a part of the thing that they were so desperately wanting to be a part of. Sometimes we look at scripture and sometimes we think through who God is, and we can easily begin to think, man, does God look at us through that same kind of harsh lens, looking at us and nitpicking us and determining, do they measure up? Do they fit in? Do they belong here with me? God is flawless and pure and holy and righteous, and obviously we're far from that. We're flawed and we're fallen. But the great news is this, the God of the universe sees us right where we are. He sees my sins and struggles, my warts, my mistakes, all of it. And he invites me to who he is, and he invites me to life in him. Our big takeaway, I want to give it to you right off the top this morning, is that God calls flawed people to follow him. God calls sinners to himself. He's well aware of our deficiencies. But rather than casting us aside to be abandoned, to be neglected, to be disconnected from him, he doubles down and he leans in and he rescues and he calls us to himself, that we might trust him and we might follow him. The God of the universe is about extending mercy and life, and he's about calling flawed people like me and like us to do life with him, to trust him, to walk closely with him in his truth and in his grace. We turn now to Luke chapter 5, and you'll be like, how did he get, you'll see. Let's just roll into the passage again this morning. Jesus was now well underway in his mission and his ministry, here on earth, and his fame is growing. He was teaching powerfully in the synagogue. He was teaching with authority. He was casting out demons. He was laying hands on people. He was healing people. People from all over the area were bringing their loved ones that were sick and hurting to him, and with compassion and mercy, Jesus embraces people that no one else would embrace. Jesus was healing people that no one else could heal, and people were pressing in around him to hear hope, to find purpose, to gain an understanding of who Jesus might be. Was he really the fulfillment of the prophecy found in Isaiah that we looked at in chapter 4? So his fame was growing and people were pressing in around him, and he spent time with the Father in a quiet moment some time before that. And now Dr. Luke highlights this moment in Jesus' mission and ministry in chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in to him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. All of these people wanting a glimpse of Jesus, wanting to be embraced by Jesus, wanting to hear truth. And so Luke highlights something really significant right here in chapter 1, that followers of Jesus, those that desire to know him as he desires to lean in to know us, there's a desire for the word. So people were pressing in to hear the word of God. He was the one preaching with authority and with precision and with clarity, and people were hearing about the synagogues getting turned upside down by this one who had come to share and unpack and to sort of unlock the meaning of the Hebrew scriptures. And so people couldn't get enough of his instruction and teaching. There was a hunger for the word. The prayer I have for us as a collective, the prayer I have for us as Jesus followers, the prayer I have for my sons and my daughter is that they would have a hunger and a thirst and a desire for the things of God, that they couldn't take a step or make a decision in life without gleaning from the text of God's word, that his voice would be the one that was louder and more clear in their lives. That there'd be a desperation, his leadership and his instruction and a desire to embrace the ways of Jesus and to live out the ways of our great King. People flocking around Jesus, standing by the lake, just pressing in around him to hear the message of God. Verse 2, he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So there's a couple fishing boats there. The guys are tending for their tools and taking care of their nets, and they've stepped out of their boats. But look what Jesus does here in verse 3. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Jesus is very assertive. He's very intentional. He pursues us. There's this huge crowd hearing him preach and teach there at the Sea of Galilee, but some of the men were working. They're there in their boats doing their thing, tending to their nets. Jesus just walks over with a bit of boldness and just steps in. I can't do it. So you see people online, kind of, they do the elevator thing or I can't do that. I'm not a break dancer, but like he just gets into their boat. And he's just like, hey, can you give me a little bit of room here so I can continue to teach? We see a rhythm here in the life of Jesus and the mission of Jesus. He was in religious services. He was in the synagogue preaching and teaching as a traveling rabbi. He was also where the people were. He lovingly, intentionally pulls up on these fishermen. And he just, not in an overbearing way, not in a hurtful way, not in an aggressive way, but just sort of asserts himself. This is quite intentional, stepping into this boat. Jesus would go and preach to the masses and speak to large crowds. But then he intentionally would leave those crowds and go to connect on a deeper level with others that were open to receiving him and hearing from him. It's a both and equation. We want to gather in worship like we're doing right now, but we want to scatter out of here to where others are. The cross section of life. at home schooling and leading your children and out in the public school or in the hospitals. Walmart, my goodness, you go to Walmart, you're going to run into like a dozen people. You can't go into Walmart without hanging out with half the town. And then think in our heart of hearts, we realize we have people we love deeply. Good friends, good family members, co-workers. That we need to engage with in love and in truth out there, wherever that space may be. By all means, invite your friends to come and gather and worship on Sunday. The studies are great. People respond to a personal invitation to come and gather and be a part of a worship service. But we know, like I said, in our heart of hearts, there are people that we want to connect with, that we love and care for deeply. And the connection with them and the connection from us to Jesus is going to begin out there somewhere. It's going to be in a tree stand. It's going to be on the river. It's going to be on the golf course. It's going to be in the boardroom. It's going to be out there. So Jesus was in community. He would go into formal worship services, but he is intentionally looking and calling and inviting people to his grace and to his leadership and to his eternal transcendent kingdom. And so there's this huge crowd, but then there's these fishermen doing their work. They've been fishing all night. Jesus steps into Simon Peter's boat and he says, hey, can you push me out a little bit away from the land so that I can think? Mothers, you will understand this. Like Jesus, he just needed some space. Like you mamas know, like mama, you know, kids hanging off your hip, on your lap, pulling at you, and it's a wonderful thing, it's a beautiful thing, but at times you just need a little bit of space, a little room to breathe. Jesus had these groups of people that were leaning into him, needing guidance and teaching and healing, and he just needed a little bit of room from that large assembly there. So he gets into one of the boats, which was Simon's, verse 3. He asked him to put him out a little bit from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Embracing his calling as the one anointed and set apart by God as Messiah to teach and to instruct and to tell people about the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he sat down, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So in the crowd, engaging with truth, people hungry for truth, but Jesus also leaves kind of the packed scene there at the shore, and now he begins to build in and to teach and to instruct Simon. The Lord will put you in larger groups to share hope and truth, but then he'll also call us and position us in smaller group settings. It's one-on-one, it's one-on-three or one-on-five to begin teaching and caring and discipling. Jesus was the same in the big group and in the small group. The large group was important. He would share the hope, but from that he would go deeper and further with others in smaller pockets and groupings. Take us out into deeper water, Simon, and let down your nets for a catch. Simon here in verse 5, with humility and with honor, says, Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. Peter's like, look, we know what we're doing. We're pros. We've been fishing. We've been working the water all night and we took in nothing. We caught nothing. But he doesn't end there. It's not a statement of defiance. It's one really of honor. Like, Master, we've been trying this. We've been doing the work, but nothing took place. We caught nothing. But he continues on. He says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Master, because you've said so, because you've instructed us, because you've given us this truth, at your instruction and at your command, we will follow and we will obey. We will heed your instruction and we're going to put down our nets. Friends, I just want to tell you so much of the chaos I've caused in life at times and the sins and the things I've struggled with at times in life weren't because God's instructions were in error or were wrong. The issues that I've often caused in my life is because I didn't heed the voice of Jesus. I didn't embrace the instruction of Jesus. I didn't live out the guidelines that he lovingly, graciously gives to us. A lot of the heartache I've experienced, not all of it, but a lot of the heartache I've experienced is because I was just defiant or hardened or in rebellion or like, yeah, I know Jesus. Like, yeah, I got this. But as the Lord softens us with his mercy and his kindness, and we trust him and we realize that he's with us and he's for us, we say, man, like, Lord, I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to walk in your ways. I'm being just kind of vulnerable. There was a time in my life, and you can ask people in my family, like, there was a time where I claimed Jesus, and if you asked me, I would say, yes, I believe in Jesus. But a key element, an aspect of being a follower of Jesus is that we hear from him, and by his mercy and by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, we trust him, we take him at his word, and we live it, and we apply it, and we walk with him in it. No mistake about it, we don't do it perfectly. We stumble. We believe things to be true, but we don't always have the ability to live them out flawlessly. Like what I'm getting at times, as followers of Jesus that are new creations, born again, we can be hypocritical. We can hold to truth. And we struggle at times to live it out fully. And so we need the grace of the gospel. We need the perfection of Jesus accredited to us because he's the only one that walks out and fulfills fully, flawlessly, the wisdom and will of God. But to gain traction in our lives and to gain traction in our identity, more and more with the grace and help of Master Jesus, we hear from him and we say, we want to do what you have for us. We want to follow your instruction. Simon Peter's like, man, we've been rolling and wrestling and struggling, but at your word, I will trust you and take you at your word. And because you've given this guidance and this instruction and this directive, we will trust and we will apply it. But as you had your word, I will let down the net. Verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. God works powerfully through truth and through his wisdom revealed to us through his inspired word. There are times in life you're going to do it Jesus' way. You're going to apply the word of God. You are going to trust and obey. You're going to say, yes, Lord, yes. And things aren't going to be flawless like this. The nets aren't always going to be full. But in those simple steps of obedience, you know what changes is our worship and our dependency on the Lord changes. There's a satisfaction and a joy and a peace from knowing that, like, though we're figuring this out, though we're flawed, we're like, Lord, I don't have it all figured out. I can't do this perfectly, but I'm yielding and surrendering to your instruction because I know you are good and you are true and you are lovely, and I know you're not a deceptive God. You're not playing peekaboo, hiding out from me. You're not trying to lead us astray. You're trying to lead us more and more into who you are and more into who we're to be as your new creations. So, Lord, I know there's noise and there's confusion and there's all kinds of things tugging at us and voices saying, follow or just trust this or enter into this philosophy or do this thing or that thing. But above all, we hear from you and your word, and we want to follow you. The nets won't always be full, but the peace and the joy and the confidence that comes from being synced to Jesus is invaluable. They let down the nets. nets were breaking and tearing. Verse 7, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So Simon's like whistling and yelling. I don't know what the most commotion was or the signals were, but they came over, their nets tearing, their boats taking on water. It's beginning to sink. These guys come to help. Their nets are breaking and tearing because they've got this great haul. They're taking on water, and they are in complete awe over what they're seeing and what they're experiencing. This isn't normal. This is supernatural and otherworldly. These guys have been fishing there for a long time. In Jesus' day, you'd be born into a family, and in many cases, like your dad was a fisherman, and his dad, and his dad, and his dad. This was a vocation that was prevalent in these families. They had seen some crazy things on the water, but they've never seen anything like this because they've never encountered the eternal Son of God like that. This is God in the flesh. This is Messiah, the hero, the Savior, the rescuer there, demonstrating his authority, his power over the creation. We know from John's Gospel, chapter 1, it's very clear that nothing has been created outside of Jesus. Everything has been created in and through Jesus. There's nothing that exists that has not been spoken into being or created by Jesus. So the Messiah, the long-awaited hero, is there demonstrating great authority over creation because he is creator. Nothing's beyond him. Can he direct scores of fish into a net? Yeah, instantly. Does he have the authority and power over dark forces and the evil supernatural that we've seen? Yes, he has authority over demonic forces and over Satan and darkness and evil. He has authority over physical ailments. He's healer. He has authority over creation. And what I'm building to this is, guys, Jesus loves you in an unwavering, crazy, wild, unshakable way, and the things that you're walking through or facing are not beyond him or greater than him. He is greater. Trust him. Me, trust him. He is the awesome God. He's the one that willingly went to the cross for my corruption and my nastiness and years of my life that I wish I could just erase and do away with because I'm ashamed of, even now in adulthood. Like, he's greater than those things. He has authority, power, and sovereignty over all things. So for Jesus to push some fish into a net, as my kids would say, I don't quite get this, but that's light work for Jesus. So whatever you come in with this morning, find confidence and peace in this majestic, capable, providential God who is present, who's in control, who is greater than, and trusting that he'll lead you through. According to his promises, according to his word, he is dependable. He is loyal. He's never turned his back on you for a second. He's ready and available to you that you might surrender to him with confidence over all things in your life. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, Jesus filling the nets, breaking the nets, causing the boats to begin to flood, which is kind of terrifying. It's kind of freaky. I'd be like, whoa, give me the life jacket or get me out of here. But so when all of this is happening, we see that Peter fell down at Jesus' knees. Just picture that this is a historic account. This is true. This is a moment in God's narrative and in human history. Simon Peter falls down at Jesus' knees. And so you can just picture like just the worship and kind of the awe. Because remember, the boats were filled with water and fish. So Simon Peter, just in humility, is just driven to his knees. And now he's there at the knees of Jesus with water and fish all around him. He couldn't care less about the scales and the smell. He's encountered the supernatural God, the one true God, the triune God. He's experienced a measure of Jesus, Jesus moving in this incredible way. And he begins to understand that Jesus is otherworldly, different, that God can work through this leader and this communicator and this healer. And so he just falls down. And look what he says, depart from me. Just putting it kind of in the plain, like just, you should go, you should leave me, just leave me here in the boat. Why? For I'm a sinful man, O Lord. All these reality shows, nitpicking and scrutinizing, and you're too thin, you know, all the stuff. You don't belong. Peter's initial reaction is, holy cow, well, not holy cow, but wow, this is amazing. And there's no way that this master, this fisherman, this great teacher, there's no way that he would want any part of me because I'm sinful. Everything he says here is spot on and true. God is holy, and in his purity and his flawless attributes and nature, he cannot coexist with evil or sin or our corrupt, feeble ways. He cannot. But the good news is that God the Father offers God the Son to be our bridge and the one that would bring us into a proper relationship with the Father. Like, the Lord should shun us. He should cast us away because of our feeble, sinful, broken ways. And his admission, and I'm sinful, is so raw and so real and so authentic. And it's a statement that's true of all of us. We're sinful men and women. We miss the mark. And it's not even close. Like, his perfection is beyond our comprehension. Like, I fall wildly short. We all fall wildly short. And our big takeaway, as I gave already, is our King calls flawed people unto himself. And if in humility, like Simon Peter, we confess and acknowledge how far we fall and how we don't measure up, this God is gracious and faithful to save and to forgive. We've already seen a confrontation with Jesus and the religious guys, and they didn't think they needed Jesus. They didn't think they were the spiritually poor. But as we've already highlighted, I want to highlight again, make note of this from the Sermon on the Mount, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the people that in his mercy and a glimpse of his royalty, true royalty and beauty and flawless nature, when we're softened by the reality of who he is and we see him at work, we're led to a place where we realize, man, I need Jesus. I need his grace. I need his forgiveness. So God's not calling you today to try to be perfect on your own. God's not calling you today to do like sort of this religious life on your own apart from him. He's calling and inviting us to a place of tenderness, and by his movement in us, a place of humility where we are poor in spirit, where we're like, man, we're corrupt. We need your touch and forgiveness. He says, those people, that acknowledge their need and their corruption, that they are the ones that enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus calls the flawed unto himself, and he gives them life. But Jesus, just leave me, man. Like, you're on some other plane and trajectory. Like, I am a woeful sinner, Lord. Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish. They're all shaken by the supernatural move of God and that they had been taken in. And verse 10, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be a catching men. Sees our struggles and our brokenness. He calls us to himself that we would enter into a walk with him, a life with him. That his instruction would be fuel and food and nourishment for us. He would send us out to live with him and in his ways. Don't be afraid, Simon. Now on, you will be with me catching men. You're going to come and be my understudy. You're going to be my apprentice. And I'm going to teach you how to go out to share the message of the kingdom of heaven, to share the truth that sets us free. You're going to be going to help engage others in this good news. We're all flawed and we fall short. And yet this God rescues and calls us to himself. Though we don't have it all figured out, though we don't have it all together, Jesus met these fishermen in the throes of their work. Folks like you and like me, he says, come and follow. Come and find life. Come and walk in truth. Come find new meaning, true purpose, real identity in and through me. Come, follow me and help others also come to know and hear and follow me in grace and in love as well. And in verse 11, when they had broken and brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. That's who they were. They were fishermen. They were flawed like us. That's what they knew. That was their profession and calling. Their profession, just like many of us, was a lot of their identity and it was part of their community. I mean, like I said earlier, these guys were fishermen and their dads and their dads and their dads and their dads. And they left everything they knew. They left the comfort of family, the comfort of that community, and they just left it all and followed him. Following Jesus comes at a great cost. It requires sacrifice. It requires a surrender to Jesus above all. They left everything they knew, everything that comforted, everything that provided. They didn't have time to tie up business affairs and sell their share of the family business. They left it and they followed. But I just want to tell you, the cost and the sacrifice far outpaces and outweighs the beauty of knowing Jesus. He's the treasure. He's your hope. He's your life. He's worthy of our surrender and our pursuit and our affections. He invites us to trust and to follow. And I'm telling you, the treasure of knowing him, being comforted by him, far outweighs the surrender and the cost of leaving these things behind. He'll never lead you astray, never abandon you, always filling you with hope and with truth and with his unwavering love. Paul would say this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain him and be found in him. There's a lot of things enticing, promising, a lot of things that are masquerading themselves in such a way that you'd find fulfillment and your peace and your everything in. What Paul found and what Peter would find and what many of you have found is all of it pales in comparison with knowing Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. He calls the broken and the flawed like us. And he restores and gives us new life in a way that only he can. So the invitation for you and for me today is just to reflect. Am I following Jesus? Has he grabbed hold of my soul and my heart and my mind and my life? Am I following him? And I'm not saying, do you have it all figured out? Have you memorized all the things? Have you just said, I'm sinful, Lord, but I believe and I want to follow. I want to hear from your voice. I want your instruction. I'm following you above all. Are we following him? Some of the indicators are real quick, and we'll pray. Hunger for the word. Just, Lord, I don't understand all of it, but I want to hear from you. I want your instruction. A desire to hear from the Lord through the scriptures. And again, we don't walk it out flawlessly, but there's a commitment to saying, Jesus, I'm walking with you and I'm walking in your footsteps. I want to apply your voice and your word, your instruction in my life. Is it our desire to day in and day out say, Lord, you are king. You are my leader and my hero. I want my life aligned with you. Are we following him above all else? Pray through that this week. Wrestle with that. Talk about it. Talk about it in community. Let's talk about it some after we wrap up here. Pray over it. What is it to follow you, Jesus? What is it to surrender to you? What's it look like as an individual, but what does it look like in community? Let's grapple with these things together in fellowship and friendship, and let's spur each other on to love and good deeds. That together we would walk closely with Jesus, and that our kids, our grandkids and our neighbors in this community, more and more as God draws and as he works, also would be hearing from him, yielding to him in faith, and following him above all else as well. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we're thankful, Lord, that you just meet us in the cross section of life. You meet us in just the ordinary. You met these guys intentionally there fishing at the Sea of Galilee, and you invited them to you, though like me and like us, they were flawed and sinful. You overwhelmed them with your grace, and rather than casting them aside, you brought them in. You saved them. You empowered them. And then you sent them out, not apart from you, but with you, to minister and share your hope far and wide. God, may we be people that just trust in faith and follow you, Lord, and that our desire is that more of our friends and more of our family would come to know your grace and walk with you in faith as well. God, continue to build your church here in Pierre, Lord. We're grateful for all the churches that are here in Fort Pierre and Pierre. We ask that you would unite all of us, that you'd build us up for your glory, that your kingdom would expand, and that more people would know your mercy and know that they are loved of you in an unshakable way and that there is new days ahead through you. God, bless your people. Bless this time now. And God, we go to make much of you this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to spend just a few moments here just reflecting on the Lord's table, on communion. We're not going to mail this in, but I can tell they're having a great time in Harvest Kids, and so we want to reflect and we want to pray and think through these moments together. I don't know if you received a packet on the way in. We have our communion packets. We could pass those around if you didn't get one. Heavenly Father, we come before you as we approach your table. We're grateful for everything that you've done for us, what this table represents, the wafer and the juice. It's a reminder of your willingness to stand in our place, to go to the cross for the glory of the Father, out of obedience to the Father, and so that we would be forgiven, that through your death and resurrection, we would move from death to life. So we come this morning just acknowledging our need for your grace and celebrating that you've extended grace through your death and resurrection and through your flawless nature. We're thankful that we have this new life in you. So God, we just ask you would search our hearts, Lord, that you would continue to purify and refine us, Lord, that we would just lay at your feet our burdens and our challenges and our sins, Lord, that we would confess those things before you and be refined and refreshed in your grace and in your love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So communion is a key aspect of the body life. There's two aspects that we really celebrate. It's communion and baptism, and we're partaking of communion today and next week, and we've got some baptisms which we're excited about. Communion doesn't save us or rescue us. It's by grace through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord that we are forgiven. It's making Jesus the object of my faith, acknowledging that he's the flawless one, the perfect one, the one that stood in the gap for us, going to the cross, being sacrificed, dying, rising on the third day. So it's placing faith in him. But one of the early aspects of the body of Christ that we're a part of now in 2026 is that they would gather with consistency on the first day of the week, and they would take communion. They would partake in the Lord's Supper or fellowship. Sometimes it would be more of an extravagant meal. Sometimes it would be more reflective and more simple in this way, but it was a key aspect of worship. It's an aspect of our new identity in the Lord that's reserved for those of us that have trusted in the Lord by faith and are walking in this new life through him. So I read from 1 Corinthians this morning out of verse 23 out of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. So, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was baptized, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Reflecting today on the broken body of the Lord, his sacrifice, that he would lay it down for us, that through his wounds we would be healed. And he shed his blood, and the scriptures make it clear to us that it was through his shed blood that we are cleansed and purified, forgiven as we turn to him in faith. And in essence, he's signed our adoption documents through his shed blood, his great sacrifice, that we could become his sons and daughters. He's the only one, the only way, the only rescuer. Praise God, he was willing to give his all for us out of obedience to the Father so that we could be right with God and in this life-giving relationship that is unending. Reflect on that today. In the same way, verse 25, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Shed his blood for your rescue and your life and your redemption. You've been set free because of what he's done. We'll continue for the years to come to acknowledge these things. There's a future day, by the grace of God, where we'll be with our Lord. We'll enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll enjoy a life that certainly is full in faith, but we will see him face to face. So we reflect on this sacrifice daily and with consistency here as a gathering. But it doesn't stay here. We live out of this reality. As he's forgiven us, we aim to forgive others. As he's loved us, we aim to love others. As he's sacrificed and he's served us, we aim to sacrifice and to serve others for the glory of God, for the hope and desire that our neighbors and our friends, co-workers, might know this grace, might know this King, might know his love. Heavenly Father, thank you for being the one true God, the only Savior, our rescuer. God, we give you glory and honor today. I thank you for everyone gathered here. Continue just to build your church. Continue to unite us in truth and in grace. Unite us here in this faith and send us out to be your servants, to love our neighbors well, to care for the community that you've rooted us in, to trust you, to hear from you, and to take steps of faith as we aim to apply your word. Bless your people this week. Watch over them and use them in great ways and encourage them for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Grateful to have you. If you want to get connected, like I said, we've got connection cards there. We've got some Bibles too. If you need a copy of the word, grab a Bible. And we'll look forward to fellowship. Take care.